Great. So I have the pleasure of introducing my wonderful husband with great hair. I do, actually. I really love hair. You have my faith years. Okay, before we start. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have spoken to Elliot. Thank you for the well of revelation that you are just pouring into in him. And we just pray, Jesus, for all of us that we would just be able to glean something of what you are wanting to say to us through your Holy Spirit this evening. Amen.
Good evening. Give me just un momento, por favor. There we go. Cool. So, it's a new series. Woo! So, Chris quite helpfully fleshed out a new teaching series for us, which will run up until Christmas, and it is entitled Rest. As you can imagine from the few verses that Sarah read, that's where we're focusing the next few weeks, and that's what we'll be exploring. So we'll be exploring what it means to carry a light yoke and easy burden. Sorry, light burden, easy yoke. I always get them mixed up. We'll be exploring the concept of rest through the Bible. And we'll also see how this teaching from Jesus, how it ties in with the rest of the narrative of the Bible with regard to rest. So it's going to be a good one, if I don't mind saying so myself. So tonight I'm just going to share basically a few thoughts on what this topic means to me and my own journey in this. And I hope it's beneficial to some. But if God is speaking something different to you, then great. So, rest. Sleep. Who likes sleep? Yeah, who likes naps? I don't nap much nowadays. When I was a student, I took the opportunity to have a post-gym nap, probably most days, let's be honest. And, I loved it. I was always that person after like a big Christmas meal that would be sitting in front of Toy Story or The Great Escape or whatever film has been playing for the millionth time over Christmas, and I'll just fall asleep in the carb low of all of the potatoes and the turkey, etc. But unfortunately, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about lions or extra naps or extra sleep. He's talking about something way more profound and way deeper here. Now, of course, there's a biblical mandate to get enough sleep. So that is part of our created being. We are designed to sleep and we should get enough sleep. But Jesus is talking about something that encompasses our whole being. Now, obviously, Jesus says this invitation, come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who need rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He obviously notices something about the culture around. He notices that people are not at rest. Maybe they're stressed. Maybe they're burdened physically, spiritually, emotionally. And he makes that invitation in the midst of this. And 2,000 years on, I wonder how different it is now. People seem still stressed emotionally, burdened physically, spiritually oppressed, maybe. I think this invitation is as relevant to us today as it was when Jesus first made it. Could I have the first slide? Okay, it took me about 30 seconds. I was trying to pick the right color for that, the thing, but I couldn't get it right, so it looks horrible. But anyway, so next slide. It took about 6 minutes to do the whole presentation. So I typed into Google, person stressed, and this is what comes up. So, of course, we all have our context where we experience stress, whether it's from work, from your iPhone, from your index fingers by the looks of things, whatever causes you stress, I'm sure you sympathize with that picture. And even as a Christian, sometimes we can come to the Bible and come for, I don't know, a piece of revelation. But if you're in a wrong attitude, it can be actually quite onerous. It can be a bit of a burden because there's so much that you can do in response to the Bible. You can read the commandments. You can read even a lot of the stuff of the New Testament and think, flip, there's a lot to do, not just in me, but in the world around me as well. And the light yoke and easy burden becomes a bit like, next slide, that. And what was supposed to be a good thing ends up weighing us down and we get thrown up in the air like that. Interestingly, just on a little aside, the passage after the one that we just read at the beginning of Matthew 12, there's a discussion of about the Sabbath, and basically Pharisees are having a go at Jesus' disciples for not treating the Sabbath in a holy way because they pick some grain and eat it. And what I find interesting is that whether it's a religious mindset or a worldly mindset, the way those two mindsets work are taxing on us. And Jesus steps into our situations of maybe worldly mindsets or religious mindsets, and he comes and responds in a way that we need. And he comes to bring a light yoke and easy burden, not a religious burden like the Pharisees put on people with more and more religious rules, but something light, something easy, something relational and close to Jesus. So hopefully it would look more like this. Now, so this is Jesus, guys. Okay, so obviously Jesus didn't look like that. That's a very westernized picture of Jesus with a yoke on his shoulder, but it's ridiculous. I just thought it was funny. But the world's way of living is tiring. The religious way of living is tiring, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And this has its roots right back to the curse in Genesis 3, almost to the beginning. So I'm just going to read to you the curse to remind you. So this is what God said to Adam and Eve, or no, specifically to Adam this bit, after they disobeyed the one rule that they had in the garden. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Now, this is a response from God due to humanity's disobedience and to the rejection of God being their Lord, God being their leader. God gave them one rule and it was for our own benefit. And humanity turned our back on that rule and decided through the temptation of the devil, we decided to disobey him. And in doing so, we inadvertently replaced the notion of God in our lives with a different God, with a God of ourselves, of our own choices, or potentially more harmful thought patterns that come from demonic sources. But to skip through a whole load of biblical history, at the cross, Jesus sought to break this curse that was founded almost since the beginning of the world. And I don't know if you remember, in the curse, it talks about the thorns and the sweat of his brow. Jesus literally bore a crown of thorns before the cross. Jesus literally sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he literally bore our burdens, our weights, our sin, our shame, our to-do lists, he literally bore our sicknesses, I don't know, name it. He bore it on the cross to break the curse so we could live in freedom. Now, if there's ever a reason to rest, it's our identity. Because Jesus, when he died, we died with him. And when he was raised, we became new creations. We became brand new. And now we are united with Christ. And this is, I know, like, I'm preaching to the converted here, but I'm just setting a scene. We have union with Jesus Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. We have been entangled into the Trinity. We have been made one, as Jesus prays in John 17. Now, I'm just going to use an illustration. Give me a second. It's involving chairs. So this is an illustration that I found really helpful. I went to a conference in the summer, and it was a guy called Dr. Baxter Kruger was doing a talk, and he's a Trinitarian theologian and really interesting guy. You should look him up. And he was describing the Trinity, and he was saying how we're in Jesus and Jesus is in us. And he said, because of that, we're so intertwined into God that as God is Trinity, he set three chairs out aside, one resembling God, one resembling the Holy Spirit, one resembling Jesus, who I don't know in. And he was describing the first few verses of John 1. And I don't know if you remember them, but it says about how the Word, who is Jesus, was with God, and he was God. And in the beginning, he was with God. Do you remember that bit? Yeah. So he was saying that in the Greek, in the original kind of language, that the dynamic of that expression was more like Jesus was face to face with the Father. And they were gazing at each other. It was way more than just standing side by side or being in the same room. It was such a closeness. I wonder if you could go through to the next slide. Now that's a picture from an Eastern Orthodox painter, a Russian guy. And this is a depiction of the Trinity. All equal, all one together. But as Jesus has died for us and raised, and we have been raised with him, a massive reason why we can rest is because the impossible thing that we could never have done in our wildest dreams is become united with Christ, is become so close with God. He has done for us. Not from our own efforts, nothing that from what we could have done, but he has freely given and freely accepted, given us that invitation to accept. Now, a part of this dynamic, a part of experiencing this dynamic of the Trinity is receiving it. As we could never climb into it ourselves, we can never try and get in there. We can also never try and pull a blessing from God or try and grab rest from him. We have to receive this dynamic of the Holy Trinity in our lives. And we see that in the reading in verse 25. We see that as we are children of God, children receive from their Father. And Jesus gives and God gives revelation to those who are willing to receive. You see, in the kingdom, you either receive by grace or you don't receive at all. It's the only pathway. through the cross of grace. It's the only way. And if you want to work, if you want to try and get a blessing, it won't work. It's by grace. The other dynamic is that in this Trinitarian view of God, we are not God in it. We are created beings. And from the beginning, from the curse at the beginning, where we became our own masters, we are not our own master in this dynamic. So as we experience this, we have to lay aside our own desire to be our own leader, our own desire to be our own master, our own desire to choose, I don't know, what we think's best for ourselves, when actually God knows better. And as we kind of, I guess, sacrifice our own desire and need to want to be the Lord of our lives, Jesus' way is actually way better. It's way more restful. It's way more chilled. It's way more fruitful. It's just better in every way. And one of the lies of the world is that if you make something of your life, you'll be, if you're selfish, you'll be happy. If you follow your own desires, you'll be happy, when that's not true. What's interesting, thinking about, again, this dynamic and having Jesus as Lord of our lives, not just in a worship song or an altar call or in a prayer, but actually in a rhythm of life, is so restful. And as we read back into the scripture about taking on Jesus' yoke, it makes sense because, if you could put on the next slide, this is what a yoke potentially would have looked like. So there's two spaces and two lovely little oxen. Very cute. And Jesus is in the yoke and he's bearing the burden. He's doing the work. He's taking the heavy load and he's taking it to the cross. It says, but we're also yoked with Jesus. Now, can you imagine if Jesus is going one way and then we want to go another? Are we going to be able to push Jesus off track? Are we going to be even able to push that bull off track or that oxen off track? It's going to be impossible. And it's just going to create tension and create strife and misery in our lives as we try and pull away from what Jesus wants for us. You see, the best way in this dynamic is to follow Jesus, is to follow where he's going in every area in each day. And as we make the sacrifice of having to control, I don't know, is anyone else like a bit of a control freak here like me? I'm a bit of a control freak. I want to control my environment. I want to control my circle. The answers, I want to control my tomorrow, my performance, and even sometimes other people. I mean, none of them work, so it's a waste of time. But it creates a lot of stress. But actually, even though it's the best thing, sometimes it can be hard to lay that control down. But as we lay it down and take up this yoke of Jesus, it's actually an expression of worship. It's an expression of trust. Because we're saying, I trust you, Jesus, with my today. I trust you, Jesus, with the outcomes of my life. I trust you, Jesus, with my tomorrow or my next year or my job or my studies or whatever it is, my health. I'm trusting and I'm following you. This direction is also fruitful. Now, in a world where we exalt productivity and we have all sorts of different, like, calendars that can splice our times in different ways, trying to pack more into our day, I don't think Jesus is as much concerned with productivity as he is with fruitfulness. Now, fruitfulness is so different from productivity because it's supernatural. It comes from the God who lives inside of us. And it will endure longer than completing a to-do list for a day or the next day or the day after. Now, one thing that crops up from time to time in my own thoughts, but maybe in discussions that I've had with other people, is that this type of thinking of, oh yeah, just chill out, just rest in Jesus, like just take his yoke and his burden, then great, that's all gravy, and we don't have to do anything. And it can create kind of a sense of passivity maybe, or a sedentary faith that it probably gets accused of. And I've certainly thought a lot about that myself as someone who I really want to see change. I really want to see change in my life, in my world, and in the world around me. I want to see the kingdom expressed, and I want to see it quicker than it's happening. But I also have to sacrifice my sense of trying to make things happen, because whatever the pathway is, it isn't my own efforts that's going to make it happen. It isn't my own efforts that can achieve these things. But also, as I rest, as I go back up here, one thing that Baxter Kruger said, that if you sit here and you really rest in God, you really sat here and you're receiving from him and making Jesus the Lord of your life in every way, there is so much passion here in this. There is so much power. There's so much love. There's so much drive. There's so much energy. There's so much goodness, way more than the most productive person in the world. There's so much here that as you enter that dynamic, you want to run. You want to run the race that God has for you. You do. You want to run it way more than you would if you worked hard every day of your life in your own strength. And you see it with people in the Bible. Like, there were some crazy things that happened in the Bible. And it isn't because people got their calendar sorted, you know. It isn't because they got their schedule mapped out for the year. It's because that the God that lived inside of them sprung out, you know? Like Paul, not you, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was mental. I mean, that's not PC. He was crazy. That's probably not PC either. Like, he was literally shipwrecked and beaten and whipped. He was in prison, potentially facing execution, and he wrote the letter of Philippians, which is nicknamed the letter of joy, you know? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like, who thinks like that? No one thinks like that. And it's because he knew where he was sitting, and he was happy to sacrifice his control. He was happy to sacrifice his leadership of his life. Now, some of these concepts can seem like grandiose or a bit out there, maybe. I mean, I really believe it's the gospel. But as I've been thinking a lot about this, I went through a few weeks of each day just getting up and having my quiet time and not really sure or not really knowing how to respond to this. But I was having like times of worship and just like dwelling on these things and pondering on them in my heart. And as I kind of gave Jesus kind of in my mind, metaphorically, these things that I thought I had to do, all of the like, you must do this, Elliot, or you should do that, or you've got to do that, or oh, this is a good thing to do. All the things that are stacked up in my mind, I kind of just thought, okay, let's entertain the thought for a second. What if I'm really free? What if I'm really free from absolutely everything? What would I do? And I'm completely free, but obviously with an awareness of what God says, with an awareness of what the scriptures say, with an awareness of prophetic words over my life, with an awareness of what I've sensed God say to me. But in that place, with the table cleared, with all the dust settled, okay, what do I really want to do today? And it was in that place that I just felt like God reprioritized some stuff, shift my schedule around, like push stuff into next week that wasn't that important, bring stuff forward that I'd never thought would be in my year or 10 years. And he's brought it forward. And then suddenly I just had this over the days, just this reshuffling of what I thought my life was mapped out like. But with it came rest, with it came excitement, with it cleared any sense of daunting or pressure or, oh my gosh, I'm never going to keep on top of this, or things are hopeless, or we're never going to see the kingdom expressed. With it came hope. And just like trying to pull a plow in the wrong direction, just like that, I thought, actually, maybe this life is going to be way better and way more fruitful if I just go with Jesus and go with the flow. You know, just like the wind in John 3. You don't know where God is coming from, you don't know where he's going. But in the moment, you can sense him. In the moment, he's present. And as we become more present to God, then this journey is going to be way more fruitful. And it's not to say that, obviously, difficult things still happen and things in our lives get thrown at us. But our internal world, our internal state can remain consistent and at peace. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean in our lives? It means giving up control, giving up leadership of our lives, and welcoming Jesus to be Lord of every single area, welcoming his influence and advice in our decisions, work, relationships, where we go, what we do, what we think's healthy, what we don't think's healthy. And we seek to participate in the divine nature, I guess, which is, I think Peter says that. We get to experience this dynamic, which is full of love and power and goodness and rest. But as a starting point or a continuation point, why don't we spend a bit of time now just saying to Jesus, I want this. That is, if you do want it. So why don't we all stand up now? And actually, could the worship band come up? Please help. And just posture yourself in whatever way is helpful for you to connect with God. We can't control or manipulate God, as I was saying, but we're like kids who would be helpless without God, and we're asking him to help. Why don't we just connect with God? Close your eyes if that's helpful. And just take a deep breath in. He began this work in you, he'll finish it. And I want you to ask Jesus, What area of my life, if any, am I not having your leadership in Christ? What area of my life is not having the lordship of Jesus expressed? You might sense something, you might have a picture in your mind. God speaks through so many different ways, and his first language isn't English. You might bring up a memory or a prophetic word, I don't know. But just be open to the things going through your minds. And when you feel like you've got something, I want you to ask Jesus, in what way can you lead that part of my life more effectively? In what way can I submit and yield under the leadership of Jesus? How can I do it? How can I participate with you, Jesus? We're just going to spend a few moments waiting. Carry on just sensing what God's doing and just spend some time resting. Maybe bring to him your to-do list. Maybe bring to him your stresses. Jesus, I pray for your presence to be felt here right now. I pray that your rest would be dished out in abundance. You are our Lord and God. You are our leader. Why don't you pray this prayer with me? Lord, I give you control. You're so worth waiting for, Jesus. You're so worth waiting for all the dust of our minds, all the erroneous thoughts just to settle. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. About what Christ has done to mean that you don't have to be in control. And as we go back into worship, may this be an act of putting Him as the Lord of your life. Not just today, but in every area of your life.